We see in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, that when God's law addresses a particular evil that we are to avoid, at the same time, God's law implies something good that we are to practice. So we must not commit murder, the sixth commandment, right? You shall not murder. The flip side of the sixth commandment is that we are positively commanded by God to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Sermon title this evening, friends, Do Not Murder, But Love Your Neighbor. The half-brother of our Lord, James, he gives us a rather profound teaching on the sixth commandment. So our reading tonight from James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is the holy and living word of God. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, You, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, You, stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, Do not commit adultery, also said, Do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word of God from James 2 this evening. Thanks be to God for his word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we've all heard it. Someone wants to defend himself as a good person and says, Well, I'm not perfect. I've made many mistakes. But I've never committed murder. Human beings try to justify themselves as ethical, law-abiding good people simply by virtue of the fact that they've never committed the worst crime. It's really quite silly. And we'd be wise to apply the teaching of James to such cases. Ray Comfort does it all the time. Ray Comfort, in his evangelistic efforts, helping unbelievers understand that they are really not good in God's sight. It's really quite easy and very effective, right? It's the sort of thing James is doing here. So you find a person who thinks he is basically good in God's sight, and you just start working through God's law with that person. Oh, so you've not committed murder. Well, good for you. You haven't committed the worst crime possible. But what about adultery? You haven't committed adultery. Okay, well, very good. But what about theft? Have you ever stolen something? No? Well, okay. Have you ever lied? Verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. See, if you've broken any particular commandment, then you've offended God, just as truly if you have broken all the commandments. That's James' point. If you've even broken one, you are a guilty lawbreaker, therefore not good in God's sight, but a rebel worthy of divine judgment. Now, as true as all of that might be, I think there is a more interesting point that James is making in this passage. And he's making this point to you Christians. We are all of us guilty of murder. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Oh, but Pastor, James is being hypothetical. I mean, how have we committed murder? Well, not necessarily by shooting someone dead or anything like that. But have you ever shown partiality? See, James is saying that if you've honored rich people who have come into the assembly of the church, while on the other hand, you've dishonored this poor person or that poor person in some shabby clothing, and so you give them the cheap seats, you've murdered. No, it's not the same as physically killing someone. But still, you have violated the sixth commandment by making this hateful judgment against your neighbor instead of loving your neighbor as yourself. In verse 8, James reminds us that the flip side of the sixth commandment, do not murder, is really this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so, brothers and sisters, would you consider this theme with me tonight? By forbidding murder, God condemns hatred and commands us to love our neighbors since they have been made in his image. Again, by forbidding murder, God condemns hatred and commands us to love our neighbors since they have been made in God's image. Now, I realize that most of you have not done precisely what James is rebuking here in James chapter 2. You know, making a poorly dressed person who comes into the public assembly of the church sit at your feet. But no doubt we have all done this sort of thing, right? We've played favorites. Partiality. Honoring certain type of person, whether because of their clothing or maybe because of their race, while dishonoring another person, maybe because of their clothing, maybe because of their race, maybe because of the way they talk, perhaps because of their beliefs, their church background, what have you. Have you not belittled someone at some point in some way? Belittled, made a person appear unimportant. It's actually the very first sin mentioned in our catechism lesson tonight. Question answer 105. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? The answer, I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor. We've all judged certain people important, on the one hand, and then on the other, we've judged other people unimportant so that we've dishonored them, belittled a neighbor in some way. But friends, listen, the truth is that each human being has been made in the image of God and therefore possesses intrinsic value and dignity. Being made in God's image means that our Creator designed us to know Him, to have a relationship with Him, to love and serve God in righteousness for our joy and ultimately for God's glory. Now, a human being may not live in that way at all, but still that person is made in God's image and therefore is to be valued, yes, loved, and served in such a way that God's image might be realized after all in that person. What a profound way to view people, even the worst criminal. What a challenging way to consider our relationships with our neighbors, whoever they might be, however they might live. I cannot give the sixth commandment anything like comprehensive treatment tonight, beloved, but let's try to touch on at least some of the main ideas here in our catechism lesson from Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg. Again, question answer 105, what is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I'm not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I'm not to be party to this in other people. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I'm not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Answer 105 brings me to this point, first of all, friends. God forbids us to harm or even to desire any harm against another person. God forbids us to harm or even to desire any harm against another person. Paul says in Romans 13 that God's commandments are all about love. You're familiar with that passage, right? Romans 13, verse 9. Paul says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. If we are to love our neighbors, we are to do them no wrong, Paul says. We're to do our neighbors no harm. Now, some of you are going to be thinking at this point, well, wait a minute, Pastor, that would mean that you can't join the military, you can't be in warfare, you can't be a police officer, because all the, you know, so many different jobs are involved in law enforcement and the punishment of the wicked. Okay, there are exceptions here, and that would just take us too far afield. But generally speaking, we understand what the point of the law is, love of neighbor. Do no wrong. Do no harm to your neighbor. Of course, we would harm a person by committing murder or by various forms of physical abuse. But as the Catechism says, we also break the sixth commandment by insulting a person. Remember what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:21, Lord Jesus says there, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother, the Greek is actually says raka. It's like an insult in Aramaic. Whoever says raka to his brother, some insult, will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Whew. Please take that to heart. We all need to take it to heart because we do call names at times. And Jesus says it's damnable. People are satisfied that they are law keepers as long as they've never committed physical murder. But our Lord says that we can murder with our words by insulting another person. Name calling. This too is sin worthy of hell. Do not miss the other thing he says there in Matthew 5:22. He goes deeper than actions by addressing harmful or hateful words, right? Well, he goes deeper than words by addressing hateful emotions, hateful desires in the heart, such as anger. Of course, there are times when it is absolutely appropriate to be angry with someone who has committed sin against you. Or against others. But our Lord is talking about anger in the heart that leads us to desire evil against another person. Our catechism uses the language a desire for revenge. You may not actually go get revenge, but you fantasize about it. If you hear of any bad thing that happens to that person, you think, oh, that'd be great. If you desire revenge against a rotten sinner, you just might try to get revenge and do real harm physically or financially to that person. But even if it never comes to that, your hateful desire for revenge will keep you from desiring good for that person. And such anger, bitterness of spirit, will stop you from doing good to that person. Nobody may ever know about the bitterness, resentment, hatred, vengefulness in your heart. But God knows it. In our hearts, He can see murder in disguise. The language of Heidelberg 106. Does this commandment refer only to murder? Answer 106 says, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. A hateful, angry, bitter, vengeful spirit may not ever amount to physical murder or any physical harm to your neighbor, but it is a damnable violation of the sixth commandment just the same. And let me warn you about a very subtle form of this sin, an unforgiving spirit. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus has just given his disciples the way to pray, right? The Lord's Prayer we find there. And he only gives commentary on one line, the line about forgiving others as God forgives us, right? So Matthew 6, 14, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Yes, forgiveness is something that I'm to grant to someone who has sinned against me, repents of that sin, comes to me in remorse, confesses himself guilty, and asks for me to forgive. At that point, I'm to forgive just as God has forgiven me. And ideally, the relationship can then begin to heal and reconciliation results. This is the way it normally works out among us in the church. Praise God. We often have the privilege of seeing repentance lead to forgiveness, seeing forgiveness lead to a restored relationship. It's a beautiful thing. But of course, it does not always work out that way. Sinners do not always repent. And sometimes, even where there is true repentance, full reconciliation cannot be achieved. What do you do then? Well, Pastor, that's a case, obviously, where I'm permitted to be unforgiving, to hold on to my anger, to hold a particular offense against a guilty sinner, to hold a grudge against that person. No, that cannot be. It's true, you can be angry, terribly hurt by some particular sin, maybe incapable of ever having a safe relationship with a particular offender. But be warned, to hold on to the sin, to continue holding that sin against your neighbor instead of forgiving from the heart, is a form of hating your neighbor, indeed a form of murder. And if that hate does not ever eventuate in your harming the offender, that hatred will most definitely harm you. It will bring you down to hell because you see God will not forgive your sins. The Catechism tells us in answer 105 that the sixth commandment gives me a duty not to harm myself. So I'm to avoid endangering my body, of course, and I'm to avoid attempting suicide, reckless living, and so forth. We do not want to limit the Catechism to those physical sorts of endangering ourselves, do we? We have to commit ourselves to repentance. Repenting of all sin. Sin which will, apart from repentance, lead to hell. And that means I must forgive my enemy from my heart so as to let go of bitter, angry, vengeful thoughts and desires. Instead of harboring such evil in the heart, we are called to love our neighbors, to love even our enemies. And Jesus gives attention to this in the Sermon on the Mount as well. The end of Matthew 5, you heard it earlier today, but let me just read those verses once again. Matthew 5, 43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. My second point tonight, friends, the righteous requirement of the law is that we love our neighbors, even our enemies, as God in Christ has loved us. Again, the righteous requirement of the law is that we love our neighbors, even our enemies, as God in Christ has loved us. Now, we'll consider God's redemptive love for us in just a moment. But let's be clear, that is not the sort of love that Jesus is teaching about here in Matthew 5. Redemptive love. That's not what he's talking about. He says God the Father is perfect because he has a love for his enemies. Enemies who may very well remain God's enemies forever. After all, God gives sunshine and rain to all people on the face of the earth, which means that many unbelieving sinners benefit a great deal from those benefits of God's common grace. Sunshine, rain, what have you. It's not just that the gifts are good. You know, sometimes people have a problem with common grace and they'd rather get away from that language and say, well, this is just providence. They're good gifts, yeah, but God doesn't really love these people who he's going to send it to hell forever. Oh, no. To the contrary, Jesus explicitly says God does love them. He does not merely give them good gifts. He means to do good. This is part of his perfection as a God who has abounding love to all, even the wicked who will perish forever in hell. Yes, part of God's perfection, let me make it clear, part of God's perfection is that he has a perfectly holy hatred for the wicked, and he will punish them forever in hell. But we may not use that deeper, more ultimate reality of his perfection to eclipse this other aspect of his perfection. God has a measure of genuine love for his enemies throughout all the earth, and we are to be characterized by the same sort of love. Our catechism says in question 107, is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? The answer, no. So here it turns positively. It takes the sixth commandment and turns it around. Positive command to love, right? No, by condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. To be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them. To protect them from harm as much as we can. And to do good even to our enemies. At the end of Matthew 5, Jesus says that it is not enough to greet your brothers or sisters, you know, people who are fellow Christians, members of the household of God. And we could extend that, friends, you know, family, what have you. People naturally close to you. No, we are duty-bound under the sixth commandment to give a warm greeting to all kinds of people that God puts on our path, including those who are very different from us. We do not get to pick the neighbors to whom we show love and respect. We are to reject partiality and favoritism. I think what Jesus says here at the end of Matthew 5 is very similar to the teaching we saw earlier from James chapter 2. But the Lord Jesus says that we are to show respect, kindness, even love to our enemies. To people who may disrespect, mistreat us, persecute us. We're called not to return evil for evil, but to overcome evil by doing good. Now, if some enemy, this should be obvious, if some particular enemy is actively persecuting you, perhaps even posing some real danger to you, in that case, you may not be able to show love outwardly, at least not in any practical or meaningful way. But Jesus covers this scenario too. For you can still love this enemy by praying for him or her. Covers all the bases here, friends. Pray that God would be gracious toward that enemy. Pray that God would do this person some real good. Some Christians imagine that prayer is not so practical or meaningful. Nonsense! You may not have the power to do good to someone, especially to an enemy who's alienated from you and perhaps even posing some real danger to you. But in answer to your prayers, God Almighty may do some amazing good to that person. Save that person through Christ Jesus. Transform that person's heart and life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear saints, you want a reliable test of whether or not you love a particular person? Consider if you've prayed for him or her. Let me turn that around. Look, if you refuse to pray for someone, that's about the best proof you can have that this is someone you hate. And of course, that's cause for repentance toward God. The sixth commandment gives us cause for repentance daily. For how often we fail to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. How often we fail to treat others as we'd want to be treated. To show kindness to those in need. To grant mercy, compassion to the oppressed. We pass over opportunities almost daily. How often we fail to pray for those who mistreat us, refuse to pray. Indeed, we are guilty of oppression ourselves, guilty of cruelty, vengefulness, hatefulness. And it's all owing to our sinful pride, to our inborn rebellion against God. It lingers in all of our hearts. Yet he has chosen to love us. Not merely with that general love for all his creatures, which Jesus mentions there in Matthew 5, but with a redemptive love. Not a common grace, but a special saving grace for his enemies in Christ Jesus. So that we who were enemies of God, become his very beloved children. God has lavished his love upon us who are in and of ourselves unlovable sinners. He gave up his own son to live and die for our reconciliation with God. Truly amazing love about which Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 5. You heard this passage as well earlier this Lord's Day, but let me just conclude with those words, Romans 5, verse 6 and following. Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We poor sinners have salvation only because of that amazing love that God has given us through Christ Jesus, his son. It's the very love with which he loves his only begotten son. I mean, get a load of that. That's what Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a love that not only means well for us, it's a love that actually accomplished our full redemption. It's a love that effectively changes us as well. Because by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus works a new mind. His mind, he works in us. New hearts he gives us, believers. The Spirit of Christ changes us. He sanctifies and transforms us. Children of God. So that we begin to love God from our hearts. And yes, so that we also begin to love our neighbors, even our enemies, from the heart. Earlier today, we gave some thought to what it means to be a gospel-centered church, to be cross-shaped disciples of Christ. Beloved in the Lord, let's keep delving deeper and deeper into the gospel, For by it God makes us to know his love for us in Christ his Son. And he uses the word of the cross not only to deepen our love for him and for one another in his church, but also to motivate our love for people very different from us, people who may mistreat and persecute us, treat us as enemies. Yes, we can love them, even as Christ has loved us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.